The reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. The request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's good to be back. Back among friends, back on familiar territory. I was reflecting, it might have even been here the last time I was here, that I'm actually at this church more than I am our home church in Farnham. So really we should redefine this as my home church in Ashford. But it's good to be back, and it's good to be back at the Christmas season. There's something starts to happen in churches and in communities and in towns and in people's hearts and minds as Christmas gets underway. And one of the things that we start to think about is this little baby, the baby in a manger. God become flesh, born as a boy, grows up into a man. And it's a bit of a puzzle, to be honest with you, to know how to think about it properly, to know how to think about it straight. And our reading today, the reading out of Mark 10:45, that's really the key verse of the book of Mark. Jesus Christ came as a servant. He came to serve mankind. He didn't come to be served. But Jesus had some titles, some names given to him, and some names that he took for himself that help us to get our head around just exactly what this baby is. Some of the names that Jesus is called in our scriptures: Messiah, that's a fairly common one. We all sort of know what that means, the anointed one, the king. Lord, that means the one who's in charge. Rabbi, he's called that on several occasions. That means he's a teacher. He has wisdom to impart. He has things to say that we can pay attention to and learn from. Son of God. Son of David. Lion of Judah. The bright and morning star. That's not quite the Lion of Judah. That's sort of twinkly. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the A to Z of everything that is. The Logos, the idea, the Word of God, the very concept of God, if you want to think of it that way. The only begotten of the Father and the Lamb without blemish. These are all things that Jesus is called, that Christ is called in our scriptures. But the one thing that he is called, the one thing that he calls himself that I want to look at today, is Son of Man. Now, it's Christmas coming up, and so I'm asking you, what does it mean to you to think about Jesus Christ being Son of Man? Now, quite often we think, with Christmas in our minds, that it's the nickname, if you will, that anchors him in humanity. That's what makes him a man among us, a God who took on flesh and became human on our behalf, for our benefit. That's one way of thinking about it, but I think it's simplistic. We like to anchor Christ in humanity, and he chose to do that so that we could meet God face to face in him and understand God. He came to explain God by taking on flesh, but I think there's more going on than that in the phrase Son of Man. You'll see it 82 times in the gospel if you have a concordance or some way of finding out how many times a particular phrase shows up. In the Gospels, if you add all four Gospels together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this phrase turns up 82 times. It's quite a lot. In fact, it's the most common name that Jesus gives himself. Because if you have one of those red letter Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red, you'll find that 81 out of those 82 times, red letter. That's Jesus speaking about himself, calling himself the Son of Man. It was his favorite title for himself. He never called himself anything other than that more often than that. So don't you think it would be helpful for us to understand what he means by that? In fact, we have to echo what they said in John's gospel. In John chapter 12, verse 34, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You can if you want to, I can't stop you. But John 12, 34 says this. I'll start at 33. Jesus has been talking and he said that he was going to be lifted up upon the earth, lifted up from the earth, and draw all people to myself, he said. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so the crowd answered him, "We've heard from the law, from the books of Moses, that the Christ remains forever." In other words, he never goes away, he never dies. "How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? How can you say that the Son of Man will die in that way? Who is this Son of Man?" It's confusing. The crowds at Jesus' time listening to his teaching were confused by the fact that he said he was the Son of Man. And I want to look at what he meant by that. I think it will help us as we come to Christmas and explain this concept to our friends and neighbors and the people who come to church who might never have been to church before. He keeps calling himself the Son of Man. What does he mean by that? And it's too simple to simply say, well, he was a human being. He was a nice man. There's more going on. Let's see all 81 of these examples of where Jesus describes him. No, I'm kidding. But I will look at a couple of them because they help to inform us about what he was getting at, what he was driving at when he called himself so often the Son of Man. Well, first, I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. This is one of the first occasions where we get an understanding of what he means when he calls himself the Son of Man. I'm in Matthew chapter 9, and I'll be looking at verse 6. Now, we know the scene. There's a paralyzed man, a paralytic man, has been brought to Jesus on a bed, and he's been laid down in front of Jesus, and Jesus has basically said, "Get up and walk." But before he says that, he says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Why would they say that? Because only God has the authority to forgive sins. Now, they had a priest at the temple who could mediate it and could speak on God's behalf and say, you've met the obligations of the law, you've made the right sacrifice, you've come and you've dealt with your sin in the prescribed manner, and therefore God has forgiven you. But they know that only God can actually, ultimately, forgive sins. And here's Jesus saying, I forgive you your sins, my son. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? But which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Now here we go. Hold on to your hats. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Well, isn't that interesting? Because that certainly takes away from a little bit of Jesus' humanity, if you ask me. Yes, he was fully human, but when he called himself the Son of Man, I don't think that's what he was talking about. Because there aren't any human beings on earth, not regular human beings on earth, who have that kind of authority. But he's calling himself the Son of Man and claiming the authority of God to forgive this man's sins. And then he proves the point. I mean, the man was forgiven before he could walk, but Jesus simply proves the point, because you have to talk the talk and walk the walk, right? So Jesus talked the talk and the man walked the walk for him. There's more to this Son of Man thing than we give credit. Stay with Matthew and come forward just a little bit to verse to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 41. Now Jesus is explaining his parable that he's told, the parable of the soils and the seeds, how the sower went out to sow, and the seeds are scattered, and some of them prosper and flourish, and some of them are snatched up by birds, and some of them get choked down by weeds. And Jesus is now explaining what's going on in that parable. And look here what he says in 41. He says, the Son of Man. Now remember, that's his most common nickname for himself. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. That's not a human thing to do. I mean, can any of you do that? I believe we're all human beings in this room. Can you call on angels and have them weed out the evildoers in the world? Me neither. That's divine power. That's divine prerogative that's at work there. So this isn't all about being human. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, there's something else going on. Let's come now back to Mark. We started in Mark. Let's go just a little bit before our reading to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 31. I'll start at 30. They went on from there and they passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man, that's talking about himself, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Well, how many humans do you know can claim that? He's talking about a very, very singular event there. The Son of Man will be killed by men, but after 3 days he will rise. He's obviously predicting his resurrection. But there's something else going on about being a son of man, something that isn't common to the rest of humanity. There isn't something there that we can do in our own strength and of our own volition. When Jesus calls himself 81 times the Son of Man, he's talking about something far beyond just being born as a baby boy and growing up as a human being. Something else going on. Now come with me to Luke. We've looked at all the Gospels now. We've done a complete run of the Gospels. Come with me to Luke chapter 17. And I'll be specifically camping on verse 24, but let's get into that. I'll start at verse 22. Jesus is teaching about the coming of the kingdom. He's giving them hope for the future. He's telling them what's going to happen down the road with this kingdom program. Because by now, he's in Jerusalem, approached Jerusalem at least. He's already told his disciples several times that he's going to be given over to the authorities in Jerusalem. He's going to be killed, and that on the third day he will rise. And his disciples are curious about, well, what's going to happen after that? What is this enterprise going to look like down the road? So he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." Jesus, when he comes back, isn't going to come back sort of incognito, in some unrecognizable form, some hidden, veiled authority. Not the next time. When the Son of Man comes in his day, it will be like a flash of lightning from east to west. It will fill the sky and there will be no mistake. It's going to be a glorious thing. I used to have this thing with my dad. He was sort of an Eeyore kind of Christian. "Oh, we'll never make it." You know the kind. And he used to say, "Oh, even if Jesus did come back, nobody'd recognize him again and they'd probably just kill him again." And I would say, "No, Dad, don't you get it? The next time he comes back, it's going to be unmistakable, unmissable, and definitive. Everybody will know that he's back when he comes back. It'll be like lightning from east to west, filling the sky, undeniable, the presence of Christ, the Son of Man, back among us." I don't think it helped him. But we used to have fun with the argument anyway. So clearly, out of just these four examples, Jesus, when he refers to himself as the Son of Man, he's tying up something in that that is beyond simply being human, simply being born as a baby in Bethlehem and growing up as a young man, confounding the teachers in the temple when he was 12 years old, and then growing up and on again to take on the mantle of Messiah and die on the cross. It's not his humanity, really, that he's talking about when he calls himself the Son of Man. It's not just an expression of his humanity. So where did Jesus establish the foundation for this red-letter title that he gives himself, the Son of Man? I'm going to take you to Daniel now. We're going back a few hundred years before Jesus Christ to a vision that the prophet Daniel had. Now, I don't have one of your church Bibles, so I can't help you with the page number, but it's about an eighth of an inch before the end of the Old Testament. It's almost at the end of the Old Testament. There's a little series of 12 minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, and Daniel is one of the first ones. So you'll probably find Psalms right in the middle, then there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then you'll stumble into Daniel if you keep going that way. Now in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel experiences a series of visions. And as a visionary prophet, Daniel struggles to make sense out of what he sees. And he has angel guides that are sent to help to explain things to him, because these visions are from God. And he's seen a vision of these beasts, these amazing visionary animals that are sort of wrestling one another, and there are kingdoms and dominions being settled with this vision. But then the vision breaks, and in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, we see a different kind of vision. Daniel says this, verse 13 of chapter 7, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." Somebody with human appearance. But this isn't just a human being. "He came to the Ancient of Days, the Everlasting." That's God Almighty. "He came to God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him in his humanity." Now catch this. "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Now you're starting to get a picture of what the Son of Man is. "As for me," Daniel, the prophet continues, "my spirit within me was anxious." No kidding. "And the visions of my head alarmed me." Me too. "I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High, the holy ones of God, God's people, shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever." You read that? When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, yes, there is an aspect of humility to that. He came as a human. But he came as a human unlike any other human, because in calling himself the Son of Man, he is claiming this identity: the one to whom was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And I want to be there in that kingdom. Don't you? Because if that's going to last forever, and if the Christ that I know is going to be the king of it forever, count me in. Yes, he came to earth as a baby boy. It was part of the plan that he should take on humanity, because it was for humanity that he was dealing. He had to identify with us, but he didn't just become a man. In all his dealings, the most frequent reference to himself, the Son of Man, hidden behind it is this picture. Hidden behind every reference to himself as the Son of Man, for those who had ears to hear, for those with eyes of faith, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about a kingdom. He was talking about dominion. He was talking about righteousness and holiness. And he was talking about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm ready. But now, with that in mind, come back with me to Mark chapter 10. Back to where we started. With all that in mind, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, verse 35, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." You smell a rat straight away there. And he said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." In your Son of Man glory. In your dominion glory. In your kingdom glory. We want the pride of place, either side. Jesus says to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, the cup of God's wrath on the cross? Or are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized? Baptism into death, the grave?" They said to him, without even thinking, they didn't even pause for thought, "Oh yes, we can do that. We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left, that's not mine to grant. That's divine sanction you're talking with there. And God the Father allocates those seats. It's for those for whom it has been prepared." Then, of course, the ten, they get upset with James and John because they were trying to run a flanker and get privileged position before it was time. And then Jesus says this. He slaps them all down because they were all guilty of the same thing. They all wanted to lord it over. They all wanted authority. They all wanted pride of place. They all wanted to be up there with the boss. "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so amongst you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Now I want you to let this sink in. Knowing that when he calls himself the Son of Man, he is actually applying to himself dominion and glory and a kingdom and power and righteousness forever and ever and ever. And he says, "But the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, if I had all that authority and all that power, if I had that clout, I would be insufferable. I would be awful. "Do that. Do this. Bring me that. My chair's hard. Bring me a cushion." I would be insufferable. "Bring me a footstool." "No, better still, be my footstool." I couldn't handle it, and neither could you. Only God knows how to wield that much clout and still be tender. Only God can do that. Isaiah 42 says that this one, this suffering servant, the one that Jesus calls himself as the Son of Man, he wouldn't even break a bruised reed. If you come to him in pain, he's not going to make you hurt more. He's not going to snap you. He's going to mend you. He wouldn't even snuff out a smoldering wick, Isaiah says. He wouldn't even damage you. He wouldn't harm you. He would nurture you. He would serve you. He would bring you along. He would build you up. He would strengthen you. He would give you what it takes to be an overcomer. He came to serve. He didn't come to earth as a human, born as a baby, growing up. He didn't come for his own benefit. Have you thought about that? He didn't come for 1 ounce of his own benefit. He came to serve. He came for your benefit. He came for my benefit. He came that we might enter that kingdom of righteousness. He came that we might be part of that dominion, of that glory, of that thrill forever and ever and ever. That's why he came. For our benefit, not his own. He came to offer himself up to death so that we might live in that kingdom. So as Christmas approaches, and as we think about that baby boy and we get all cooey and snuggly about babies, and the warmth of the fireplace and the tinsel and the tree, and we get so nostalgic about it. And we think, oh, how sweet. An innocent little baby. What a wonderful thing. Just remember, wrapped up in that little baby, and in fact, because of his eternal dominion, Jesus Christ became that little baby. That little baby was no ordinary human being. Yes, very much a human being, very human and very God, but he wasn't just a human being. Don't let them get away with trying to convince you of that. Because his kingdom will be forever. And we will be in it if we cling to him. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Ancient of Days, you sent your Son, Jesus, to be born as a little boy and to grow up amongst regular humans like us, so that we might understand you, so that we might know you, so that he might explain you to us. But Lord, this Christmas, help us to remember that he wasn't just a little baby boy. He was the Son of Man, and he has a kingdom, and he has dominion, and he has power and authority, and that we worship him on that account, and that we long for his kingdom to be made real here on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to live kingdom lives as we remember the birth of the Son of Man this year. Amen.